It's happening in several instances, which I won't go into tonight. But and you believe you should be a certain way. You should be open, or you should be honest, or you should be you shouldn't be mad at somebody, or you shouldn't be. And so what you do is you go through this process of trying to negotiate, trying to get resolution after the senses. And you fail to understand that it is impossible for anyone else to cause you not to be at peace. It's impossible. If you're not at peace, the person that you are mad at or upset at or guilty about or whatever it is only an angel that's rolling away the stone. And when you try to negotiate, what you're trying to do is keep the stone from being rolled away from the grave, and so therefore Christ can't be resurrected. I don't care if you don't like each other. It's okay. I don't care if you've got unstated expectations about each other. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you can't stand to be in the same room with someone in the body. It doesn't matter. If that's the case, then they are unto you as a heathen or a Gentile. Don't fight it. That means they're unto you as dead. Don't mess with it. If that's the case, leave it be. But don't try to negotiate your way out of the by your own understanding. You understand me? It doesn't matter. Time and space isn't going to end if you get mad at somebody. Time and space isn't going to end if somebody thinks you're an ass. My God.
You don't even have to say it.
Your peace and tranquility is not going to end because someone is mad at you. It doesn't matter. You hear me?
Yeah.
You hear me?
Yeah.
When you see that person as a heathen or a Gentile, that doesn't mean they are. It means to you they are. Therefore, they are as dead, and therefore Christ must be resurrected, that there might be fellowship. It doesn't matter. Don't try to force it. You just become worse. Oh, well, I think this. Oh, well, I think that. Oh, well, I think this. Fuck it.
I just want fellowship, brother.
I mean, it comes down to the neck cutting, right? Now, if it gets so bad that you can't hear while you're in here, you don't have to worry about it. I'll ask you to leave. Then the stimulus says, oh my God, there's something bigger going on here. Yep. If you're married and you go through this, divorce them. Oh, I can't stand it. Well, then get a divorce. Oh, I'm so tired of acting. Then get a divorce. What are your options? God's only interested in you when you have no other options. When you're fed up with everything else. I'm sick and tired of some of you making the doctrine a system of how-tos. There are no how-tos. There's repentance. There's death, repentance, and life. That's all. Capisce? Now, today, and Wednesday, and this weekend, we're going to address some of the issues that are beyond, that you think are beyond your control. See, if I had my way about this whole stuff, I mean, the only people that would be here would be the ones that met my idolatry. And that leaves out all of you but one.
Those of you, you should be that one of you that meets my idolatry.
Yeah, Buck's got to feel pretty good about that. I couldn't resist.
And I appreciate it.
Yeah. And you certainly wouldn't choose this group of people to be around. And guess what else? You didn't choose God either. God chose you in us to meet His need, not yours. The mystery is, when you see that, then every need that you could imagine is met automatically. And as John Song says, I opened my eyes and I found those I once despised I now could love freely, without condition. And the weird things that used to piss you off to no end about them automatically become the idiosyncrasies that cause them to be precious in your eyes. Now, how in the hell can that happen? Anyway, you need some Bibles.
I only stole one on the road. 6 weeks. One.
I know, and I saw a lot, even in different colors.
So what's your excuse?
The giant.
Who are the Gideons?
Go to Hebrews 2.
That's right.
Hebrews 2. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. He's talking about Christ. But he's also talking about you. Did you find Hebrews?
Mm-hmm. 2.
Verse 8. Remember the... Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. Nothing. No thing that is not put under him. That's no thing that is not under him. No situation. No emotion. No feeling. No condition that's possible in time and space is not under his direct control. That can't be right. I mean, there's 50,000 things that happen today that I don't believe are under his control. There's got to be a misprint. It certainly not couldn't possibly be under his control that I really detest somebody or hate somebody. couldn't possibly be under his control, all the little bad things that happen today or that I think about are. Oh, yes, it is. All things are in subjection under him. Now, that's the predicate, or you will not understand what we're going to do this weekend. There is no thing in your life that has ever happened consciously or subconsciously, environmentally or genetically, that isn't and wasn't directly under his control, ordained. Can you at least accept that as a viable possibility?
Yeah. Basically.
It's a possible thing, right? Okay, now, but, you got a but here. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. Now the yet is the operative word. Because if there's a yet there, then at least there is a hope. If you can't see the yet there, then you got to go live some more. Communicate?
Yeah.
But we see Jesus. Now what the hell does Jesus look like?
Yeah, I was going to ask you, what does that mean?
We see Jesus. By faith, we see that all things are under his control. Remember? He is without form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Every one of you are exactly like the religious idiots that you make fun of, because they at least are honest about their religious idolatry and their worship of Baal. They don't know they're worshiping Baal, but they have created an image of God and said, this is how he will look and this is how you should look because of that image. But you do exactly the same thing. You believe that he has a form that's pleasing to you, he has a comeliness that's desirable to you, and he has a bag of goodies to give to you. The only personality portrait of Jesus Christ is he is without form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. But we see Jesus. Understand a little bit? Now you're going to see some totally and terribly disgusting things for the next few days in yourself and in others. There is no form, nor beauty, nor comeliness that we should desire him. But in all of it, we see Jesus. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. Well, that means all except the stuff I don't like. Well, that means all except the fact that somebody can't forgive me. Well, it means all except for the fact that somebody doesn't like me. Well, it means all except for the fact that I want to kill somebody. We see that it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons or children unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And if he suffered, who in the hell do you think you are not to? For both he that, now listen to this, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It means it's no separation. For which cause he is not ashamed to call him brother, no matter what condition you're in. He is not ashamed to call you brethren. Therefore, you can openly discuss no matter what it is. Capisce? Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto him. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now fear of death is fear. You don't know anything about death. A little baby doesn't know anything about death. You can't even emotionalize or empathize death any more than you can visualize God. But what you can visualize and what you can empathize and what this scripture means is that through fear of separation, you have been in bondage your entire life. Fear of separation from what? Well, some of you have become so hard-hearted that you must need separate yourself first before you get hurt. And so you're like a leaf that's blowing around in the wind, never settled. Now, initially, that fear of separation that has kept you in bondage your entire life, its original manifestation in you, and it's coupled 1,000 times over, that fear of separation is shame. And all your life, you've been trying to jump over the shame by an illegal means. Some of you don't yet know what I'm talking about. But you will. Fear of death to you as a hunk of protoplasm simply means fear of separation from something that you think is important. Now, let's go to Exodus 15. I'm going to show you something. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, Exodus 15. He feared death. He should have.
That's what we're like.
Bug, did you see that?
Bug, did you see that?
What?
Afraid.
Okay. In one sense, Exodus, everybody got Exodus? No. Genesis, Exodus, second book in the Bible.
Oh, there it is.
Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. I changed my mind.
See, every time we delay, we get another page of dictionary to copy, or the equivalent.
What time is it?
8:23.
Well, I got 13. Yeah.
8:20. What he said.
All the Israelites, all the mixed multitude that was with the Israelites, all of them who had experienced the plagues, had decided, we want to get out of here. All right? So they joyously left. And then what happened? Pharaoh started chasing them. Big army. Who's Pharaoh?
Gilbert. He was waiting on his seagrass.
And anybody that laughed at him.
type of the Antichrist are your mind. And he's got a whole series of, he's got a huge army. And he's chasing that small little seed within you. Helpless little seed. That germ of life. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh appears. Praise Lord, we're given. We're going to go to the promised land. Hallelujah. Oh, shit. Oh, boy, it's really fun being around people that love you. As long as they meet your idolatry. Oh, boy, this is wonderful. Except, Pharaoh comes up. You got it? He's got a big army. The army is all of your experience.
Yeah.
All of your value systems. And in the midst of your depression over that particular instance, you cry out to Moses. In verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, has thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?
Sarcasm.
What?
Yes. Sarcasm.
Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? I mean, carry us, in the word there, means carry, are you going to carry us dead out of Egypt?
Where are we at?
9.
Chapter 14.
Chapter
14.
Right. Guess what I mean.
It's sort of close to 9.
9:14.
This is
chapter 10 over here, and so this will be chapter 9, but this is 15. I'm reading what you're reading.
Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better us for to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.
What does that mean? Well, yeah, what's hold your peace?
Shut up.
Okay.
These words, it's like these words are just telling me, you know, the shame weekend, the big shame weekend, you know, just like the hot seat weekend, it's always looming, you know, and thinking of, I mean, that's...
Okay. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Moses is getting scared. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This is what happens in your baptism. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now the chariots and horsemen are simply your past strengths. All of the things that you've dealt with, depended on for strength. Understand? The Pharaoh is you. In verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to Egypt, but it gave light by night to Israel. Now, That's why I keep telling you to embrace death. That's what we studied last night. Embrace that thing, that cloud, that, because that's just your fear. As soon as you go through that black cloud, there's the light. Now for some of you, this idea of shame is this black cloud that's hanging over you. Now embrace it, go through it, and there's light beyond light. It's the same cloud. To Egypt, to you, to your mind, it looks terrible. To your true identity, it's the light of life. You got it? Now see, you understand now that this idea of separation has kept you in bondage your whole life. And the fear of separation has been manifested. It's been proven right. Your parents, your peers, your siblings, your teachers, you, all of them have proven you are separate.
Yeah.
Now we're going to see if we can look at some of this stuff. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. When I became a man or an adult, I put away the childish things. Shame has been a childish thing for you, for all of us. And it's time to put it away. Put it away means to divorce it. You understand? When I became an adult, I put away, I divorced the childish things. Now, this thing that I'm going to read and go through is by no means exhaustive. It's just things that hopefully will cause you to be able to trigger something within your subconscious mind that will bring to mind points of shame that have controlled you your entire life. It's been the master emotion that has controlled everything else. And there are many, many points of that. It's like as we'll see when we get to it in the star maps, it's a hydra. It's a thing that has all kinds of heads on it. And we're going to destroy those heads. Okay? I'm going to give you a list of things that that hopefully will key your memory. Now again, for many of you, you can't remember very early in your life. And the reason you can't is because some emotional trauma took place that caused that instant to be too painful, too much shame for you to exist. And so your memory has blocked out those points of shame. Now, we're going to open them up. All right. The idea that as that little child, year or so old, first, you are the little child now. You first begin to recognize yourself as separate. That's when your memory begins, by the way, which is another interesting thing. Some people say they remember their birth point and, you know, the rebirthing experiences, but most of that is just psychological bullshit. But fundamentally, in terms of memory, as we know it, in terms of being able to remember sequential things, it can't take place physiologically in you until you see yourself as a separate entity. At first, as that separate entity, a separate being, you knew if your mother or your father were upset. You begin to perceive that upsetness, and it bothered you. If you saw that they were upset, you became upset. I mean, it's almost instinctive. But what happens then, soon after that, when you see them upset, you begin to blame yourself. And then you try to please them, and if it doesn't, then you are in shame. You got it? So those earliest attempts, and don't try to remember, I mean, just don't use, you don't have to worry about it. But there are points in your life when you were rejected in spite of your, whatever, all of your attempts to please at the very earliest age. You got it? Now write these down.
Attempts to please.
When you were attempting to please someone and you were rejected. Now, this isn't necessarily just early age. That's where we're starting. But anything in your life where you have attempted to please someone and rejected is a source of shame.
That's better than saying shame, because like some of those things we want to label it.
Oh yeah. Okay, now obviously a sense of shame to that young child, and we can see it in the kids, is when siblings or peers who picked and nagged and harassed and teased you all the time under the guise of humor. It was a teasing or picking on or you know, sometimes it wasn't under the guise of humor. But the point is, you begin to feel separate and therefore ashamed. Now, these are in no sense of order. I just wrote them as things occurred to me. But one of the things that's extremely wild, it's like these are points that almost are, psychologists say they're universal in every person. And that is for lack of a better word, toilet accidents, either crapping your pants or wetting your diaper but those points in time when at first, I thought everybody did this all the time, because that's why the diaper is there. But you begin, you know, that's about all you know of life, is what goes in and what comes out. And psychologists also are convinced that the process of urination and excrement is always associated with sexuality at the earliest age.
Oh, yes.
But try to remember points in time over sense of shame. Now, for me, most of you know it happened much older, because I had this terrible, I had whooping cough and double pneumonia when I was five or six in that age. And when that happens, when you're in this constant coughing and you have no control over bowel movements. And my father mercilessly kidded me in front of his friends, my relatives, because I crapped my pants. I mean, and that was a source of shame to me beyond shame as a 5 or 6 year old kid. I couldn't control it. I can't believe that, I mean, if you could get back far enough, those quote-unquote toilet incidents became a sense of shame, especially at the point as a child when you're playing in it. And, no, bad, shame on you. Okay. Huh?
My mother tells me I painted my room.
I remember that.
Which,
okay, now, please write these down and ask the Spirit of God to open your mind that you might see something. A great sense of shame is the things that are connected with early childhood illnesses, chronic illness. And it's associated rejection. I had polio. Therefore, I was quarantined. Now, that, you can't believe what that did to me. I could not see anybody. People, you know.
Older?
Probably 6 and a half. Okay. Early, there's going to be several stages of this one, but inferior feelings because your face or body didn't meet some standard. Now, as this process continues, I mean, this idea of being rejected by parents or peers or siblings, like if you had an older brother or sister, or if you, there's early points in your life when you know, you can't play with the big kids, or, you know, there's a sense of rejection and that feeling. That's what I want to try to get you to re-experience, is those feelings of shame over being rejected. Okay? No. What? A biggie, master biggie, for women is the beginning of the menstrual cycle. And the shame associated with that. Now for some women, I've heard of women that started menstruating when they were 8 or 9 years old. When that happens, if the menstrual cycle begins about the same time with your peer group, then there is some understanding and it is lessened. But if for whatever reason you're either very early or very late, like athletes are usually late. Women that are ballet dancers or gymnasts or whatever, they sometimes don't start menstruating until they're 15 or 16 years old, because that's the body chemistry. Sometimes you start menstruating when you're 8 and 9 years old, but that's extremely important for women in terms of a sense of shame. Now, I know some of this stuff is difficult to get into, but you've got to be free. Again, because of our culture, for women, the idea of not having breasts or too big of breasts, either one cause massive sense of shame. And again, for women, too much body hair as a child, it can be terrible. And for a man, late development of body hair. In other words, if you don't have hair in your chest, or hair, you know, you don't have much hair in your crotch, when you have to take showers in the gym, I mean, you catch shame all the time.
God.
Did you tell?
Oh, I don't know if I did or not.
Well, we're not doing it now. Just listen.
Oh, God.
It's a good story.
No, I don't want... Let's just write it down.
I know. It's a good story.
Okay. Obviously, from a man's standpoint, his greatest sense of shame is the size of his penis. Mm. Especially if he's either early or late or no development. I mean, the hiding and the shame that's attendant to that is unbelievable. Now, interestingly enough, I don't know if you remember it, but a massive sense of shame that occurs is bad teeth.
Huh.
Because you, as a child, I mean, it makes no sense to you. But then God pulls a trick on us. He causes all of us to lose your baby teeth. The first time that you lost your baby teeth, the front teeth, I try to remember that sense of shame. Everything was a hiding. Am I communicating at all?
Yeah.
Okay, the next one is it death or divorce or absence of one or both of your parents? But more importantly, many times you secretly believe it's your fault. And the shame attended to that, and the refusal to admit it. Now, along in that same line is if you have alcoholism in the family, of your parents. The shame becomes communal. And you can tell that shame is because you won't talk about it. You don't talk about it. It's something that has to be avoided. Or mental illness in the family. It has to be avoided. It causes a sense of communal shame to that family group. Now, for many of you, when you experience those things, those senses of shame, if it were strong enough, it halted your emotional development. You stopped at that age, in that arena. And it's caused you untold anguish. Well, another one that's in the same thing is that the idea that a friend of yours or a relative of yours died or got gravely ill and you believed it was your fault. I don't know about you, but I used to wish death on everybody. I mean, I'd run around, God's, you know, I don't remember what I did, but, you know, if somebody did anything bad to me, then, you know, I figured out all these plots to get them, kill them. If I didn't even like him for some reason, then, well, you know, that's why I keep talking. Deal about hurting people is simply a childish thing. Everybody went through it. For some reason, you got locked into it. But I guarantee you, you're locked into that emotional point because of some unidentified sense of shame. Okay. And then there's all the ones of what they tell you. Being told you were dumb. Being told you were ugly. You know, all of the negative things that people tell you. And a big one for some, and I can relate to it, is the death or the running away of a pet, believing it you're at fault. In the same thing as the dumb thing, but obviously bad grades cause a terrible sense of shame to a very young, if you're very, very young. And then you harden yourself to it later on. But those first sense of bad grades. Now, but so do good grades.
Yeah, okay.
I can remember the first time I received a B. I was so ashamed I could not even face my parents.
Or your peers.
Well, because you're used to getting A's.
I had straight A's. And I got a B, and I thought I would die. Mm-hmm. Well, in fact, there's cases of suicide over it. For people, teenagers have committed suicide for getting a B.
Or being dropped.
are you
not naming names?
Sorry. You're ashamed of letting people know you have good grades because your peers
you're
are
nerd,
all
good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now we're going to get different kind of stuff, mostly, but, wait a minute. This one is common to a lot of people, and it's almost always forgotten, and that's letting a friend down, i.e. running from a fight, and letting your friend get wiped out, or a relative, or brother, or sister. In my case, it happened, a girl I was interested in, this bunch of big guys, older guys, came and you know, I took off and left her. I mean, it's not fun. I mean, it's not, I'm gonna kid about it, but it was terrible sense of shame to me. Now, ashamed of your family.
I don't know how to ask this question, so I'll just go ahead and say what's here. Several of these, like this one. I mean, immediately the answer is yes.
Well, I don't want you to think about it now. I want you to take this list, and I want you to go and think about it.
Well, that's my
let
question.
It open.
I mean, what beyond yes?
Well, give it, example it, so it can give it me. Don't give us a stick map. Yeah, I'm ashamed of my family. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't emotionalize to you. Well, in general, cowardice. Now, every one of you has experienced being a coward at some point. But I guarantee you, it's the most difficult thing there is for you to remember. Mm-hmm. So cowardice is a great source of shame. Now, Biggie, is there's that first time that your parents caught you either with sexual experimentation or masturbation or touching someone else, or, you know, and the shame that was engendered by whoever it was that caught you. Shame on you. You know all of the... And again, the one I mentioned earlier is that in the context is the relating sexuality to bodily functions. I mean, I can remember when I was 5, I was convinced that the way babies were made, because I didn't know what else happened to a penis, so it's something you peed out of. And I knew, you know, if the big boys had told me stories about what intercourse was, and so I was convinced that's the way babies were made. But I don't think I was the only one that thought that. So anyway, there's weirdness that takes place deep within you because of this. Now, there's a great deal of shame connected with the idea of enjoying something that you expect to feel repulsed by. And this is one of the greatest problems in rape. But there's all kinds of it. The one who's being raped, yeah. Most of the shame about it comes from the fact that there was a moment or a second or a point in it when they enjoyed it. But the idea, it's not just sexual, it's the general shame of enjoying something that you expect to feel repulsed by. That can be something really, you know, wild. And all of the shame that's associated with sexual or physical or mental abuse, devastating put-downs, devastating criticisms. Now, some of you were abused sexually when you were very young, and you don't remember it. A humongous sense of shame is early homosexual experimentation. And the present fear that you may be a homosexual or lesbian. The idea then, that the idea that you're a sissy or a tomboy, you know, somebody calling you, the name calling, but for a man, the worst thing he can be called was sissy. Or that, whatever word is intended for this, you know, for whatever generation you're from. Or for a girl, it's tomboy. Now, what happens is that begins to be acceptable, and so therefore it, you know, for a tomboy or a girl, she becomes
her identity.
Here becomes her identity, or becomes a sissy.
Yeah. Wow, that's really weird.
Now, every one of your present sexual fantasies and sexual idiosyncrasies have their source in shame. Sexuality is intended to be enjoyed by the moment, at the moment, with the party who you are with. Now, this is where it's going to get you, because I'm going to read some of the possible fantasies. And then I want you to ask the Spirit of God to open up to find out why the source of it is there. I'm not saying it's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm saying it's all of God, but I want all of us to be free.
We should copy down these.
Yeah. Present sexual fantasies that have their source in shame. The first one is sadism. And all its multifaceted and obviously the next one is masochism. Do you know what all these are? Sadism is where you enjoy humiliating or teasing. Teasing is just a form of sadism, and enjoying being teased is just a form of masochism.
But here you're talking about the sexual context.
Yeah. Peeping Tom or Peeping Jane. bondage? Well, we'll just sex with animals. Anal sex. You know, all of the things attendant to elimination, golden showers, and all the other ridiculous things. Being
excrement and stuff.
Never sweating each other.
What?
She was over there.
I knew what you were talking about, but I never heard that term. I'm going, I'm way behind tonight.
Being a transvestite, enjoying for a woman, I mean for a man, and wearing women's clothing, or vice versa. All kinds of homosexuality. I mean, whether it's fantasy, you know. Now, this one is a little different than Peeping Tom, but it's the idea of the enjoyment of watching or hearing about someone else having sex with your lover.
Watching or hearing about.
There must be a word for
that. Of watching or hearing about.
Yeah, either watch, I mean, in your mind, in the spirit, you know, watching it take...
I mean, you're a lover, though.
Yeah.
That's
the essence of voyeurism.
But it's a specific
lover. Yeah, but it's specified voyeurism.
Voyeurism can mean you're peeping Tom.
Yeah, well, I meant voyeurism at peeping Tom, but... The whole idea of dirty words. What is it that could possibly give fuck power? Except you. Why is it that, quote-unquote, dirty words turn you on? Oh, they turn me on. Bullshit. Why is it... Yeah, the same thing with movies or pictures. What is it about a piece of celluloid or a word that can cause you to be sexually excited? Why? Why is that? I mean... That's not the way you were created. I'm not saying it's good or bad, but I want you to, and I don't care how common it is, I want you to see that they have as their source shame. Because to that young little kid, separation was death, life was sexuality. And you create, remember the groves, you put the hangings on the groves. Okay, exhibitionism. The idea of thinking about, or some of you may have done it, but, you know, being an exhibitionist. The idea of having sex with your parents, your mother or your father. Incest is when you have, yeah, but it's sex with siblings also, or cousins or whatever, but... The idea of having sex with children. Pedophiles. And all the fetishes. Whether it's garter belts and high heels or a Nazi uniform.
Teddies.
Whatever it is. Whatever it is, except that person is a person and you is a person without any accoutrements. You understand me?
Yeah.
Being able to give yourself totally and completely. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying that... Do you understand me? I don't want you to get more guilty than you already are about some of these.
Enjoy the week. What was that?
say to Jordan Palmer this week.
But I want you to be able...
Thank you, buddy.
...to laugh at your shame.
Yeah.
Now, obviously, that list is not all-encompassing. But there's enough there to cause you to open your mind.
Well, that's because along with fetishes, there's relishes. And you can't have a
fetish. Well, that's enough. Oral sex.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. There you go.
That's
an oral sex. Yeah.
How did we forget that one? My God.
I think God ordained that one.
I didn't get that one.
No,
like,
that's
69 is his favorite
number. Definitely on that one. It was star.
What,
no, but stop a minute. Just to get rid of your tee-hees a minute. God created our bodies for He didn't want more atoms. He wanted as a purpose of revelation. He created you and all of your idiosyncrasies, all of your fetishes, all of your fantasies to be just like you are, so that we could see more of Him. The idea of, probably oral sex is the most common of it there is, but I'm still telling you I'm not going to say it's not the God-ordained way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about it is something that is outside of the way in which the system was created to function. It's an add-on. And its source is in shame. I don't care if you enjoy it or don't enjoy it. Masturbation. Its source is in shame. Because you believe you have to have... horniness is simply thinking you're separate from life. Do you understand me? Therefore, you as a being have to create life by creating sexuality, and you do it alone. I'm not saying it's good or bad, but that's what's taking place. Can you understand me? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I don't care what you do. I want you to be free. Now, the shame has its outlet in the things that are most powerful. In the emotional arenas that are most powerful. That's how it's seen. It's seen in sexuality. You can't remember all this stuff.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah. I can see how it's manifesting itself in my sexuality.
And doesn't mean you're not going to enjoy dirty words or all sex or anything else. It just means God wants you free. God wants you to not be ashamed. Now, what does it mean? How do you know if you're really ashamed of something? Well, I kid Tyra all the time. I keep telling her I'm going to tell her mother. That's one good test.
Yeah.
You think I'm kidding?
No. You got to tell your rabbi.
No, we got to tell it together so we see we're one. And so your darkness will be my light and my darkness will be your light. Do you understand? If I'm leaving Egypt with you, and I'm overcome with something that I can't handle, and it's total darkness to me, it's light to you by definition, because you're on the other side of the cloud. It's one cloud. But God, you understand, first of all, God knows all this stuff, right? I mean, you got to know He knows this stuff, right? But you, in the areas that you're ashamed of, feel that you have been forsaken by God. Let's go to Ezekiel 8. I'm going to show you something. Well, I'll just read the whole chapter, but I'll part of it. Everybody there? And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, and the fifth day of the month, that as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me, and there I beheld, and lo, a likeness, as an appearance of fire, as the appearance of fire. And from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem. Now this is to the New Jerusalem. To the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, and there was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Now the idea of jealousy is God doesn't want to compete with anybody else. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said further unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Now, you're the court, you're the temple, and there's a hole in that wall. And that's what, now, and he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there, or here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And that's all of the images that you have, that you have in your mind. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Now, who are these ancients? They're all of your board of governors, all of your value systems in your head. That's your Sanhedrin, you understand? That's who you consult with.
Yeah.
In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Saphan, and every man his censer in his own hand. And remember, it's only the high priest that's supposed to have the censer. So you think to have the censer in his hand means you think these are your thoughts. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Well, that's what you say inside. And the things that you're ashamed of. You say, The Lord hath forsaken me there. You understand? Now, the definition of a friend is someone. Jesus called the disciples friends when he said, I've shown you all things. Now I call you no more servants but friends. So a friend has to be someone that you know everything about. And you know, there are certain of these things that you're ashamed of that you might tell somebody. You know, you might have as they used to say in the, I was never a part of it, but I heard about it, these circle jerk buddies. The idea that they'd get together and masturbate together. And they told them, you tell your that guy something. Or the girls may have a special girlfriend that they tell some of the stuff to. The way to be freed is to be able to speak what you're ashamed of and still be respected. And be respected for that speaking. And then have the ability to laugh at your own shame. And that's what we're about. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. What time is it?
It's 9:16.
Okay.
What's going on tonight?
That's all. Nothing. I just... want to know, I just felt like if we had enough time, I was going to go through another thing, but we don't have time. Take it, big guy. Everybody understand a little bit?
Yeah, we understand a little bit.
This is pretty fresh.
Okay, now keep those books with you at all times from now until we go to the ranch.
Don't worry.
Don't worry.
It will be under my pillow.
It will be in my pants.
Read it.